Hi, this is Dan Sheridan, and this is number 5 of our series, The Life and Letters of the Apostle Paul. Last time we quoted the passage in Luke 18 regarding the Pharisee and his pride, where he went up to the temple and he prayed to himself and all the things that he did and how he was not like that tax collector. And just to give our Lord gave us some insight into the mind of the Pharisee with his prejudices. And it's important to get that background because we want to understand who this Paul, this Saul of Tarsus was. Because God sets him before us as a pattern, as we saw in 1 Timothy, he's a pattern in salvation. And he's also a pattern in his message is a pattern for us. Paul is a pattern to the believer in salvation and sanctification. And we find all that in the letters of Paul himself. Now, I want to start today in Acts 22. In Acts 22, verse 1, Paul says, here he is speaking in the Hebrew tongue. This was in the book of Acts when he's in the temple. And by the way, in Acts 21, verse 7, Paul was led into the castle. As he was led into the castle, he said to the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" So Paul spoke Greek, and at the same time he spoke Hebrew. And so Paul stands before the Jews, and when he had given him license, Paul stood on these stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. So Paul spoke Greek, and he spoke Hebrew. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear my defense, which I make now unto you." And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you are all this day." And he says, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." So, Paul was quite a man here. He was brought up in Tarsus, and he was raised in the straitest sect, the strictest, in the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, which would include not only the law, but all the various commentaries on the law and so forth that the Jews had. And he was raised by Gamaliel here in this manner. Now, Gamaliel was considered one of the greatest teachers in their history. And Paul learned from this man. Now, back in verse chapter 23, we learn this. In chapter 23, let's turn there. In verse 1, Paul is standing before the council. Chapter 23, verse 1. This is the council that consisted of both Sadducees and Pharisees. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." At one time, Paul was part of this council, and now at this point, he is being judged by them. What a change in this man. But here was Paul, brought up in the perfect manner of the law. He had all the prejudices that came with it. As we read in Luke 19, the Pharisee had kind of a pride that said that he was better than everyone else because of things that he did. And in Paul's case, it wasn't fake. It was real. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "As touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was found blameless." Now, this is just giving us some insight into the heart of this man before his conversion. Now, speaking of Pharisees, Paul saying he was a Pharisee, there were a number of types of Pharisees. Now, we're going to talk about 7 types of Pharisees. I think there's a list of about 14 according to Hebrew tradition, but we're going to talk about 7 of them. First of all, there was a type of Pharisee called the Shechemite Pharisee. Now, he was a Pharisee out of self-interest. He really didn't care about the law, but it was just more of a self-interest thing. Number 2, there was a tumbling Pharisee. And here was one who paraded humility, a false humility. Paul warns us later in Colossians regarding false humility in the 2nd chapter. This tumbling Pharisee would walk with his head down. And I would say it would be pretty hard to walk if you walk with your head down. And then number three, there was a bleeding Pharisee. A bleeding Pharisee would close his eyes when he's walking so he would not look upon a woman to lust after her. And that I think he was called bleeding because if you walk with your eyes closed, you're bound to hit something. And number four, there was something called the mortar Pharisee, and he would cover his eyes as with a mortar. It's very similar to the bleeding Pharisee, and for the same reasons, lest he look on some woman and lust after her. And then number five, there was the timid Pharisee, who was motivated by fear. Number six, there was the best way to say it is that he was called a "tell me to do another duty and I will do it" Pharisee. There it is. "To tell me to do another duty and I will do it" Pharisee. And finally, number seven, there was the Pharisee from love. Now, out of this list, we would say Paul would be number six on that list, which would be, "Tell me to do another duty and I will do it." And we see Paul's own testimony in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, he says here, Paul says, "And he profited in the Jews' religion above many of his equals in his own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." And so Paul was a man who was all out. He was ready to do any duty, and he did it. And so God, as we see, prepares this man. Notice his characteristic. When you see Paul, Saul, the persecutor in the early book of Acts, here was a man who took things seriously. He took it upon himself to go to different lands to hunt down those who called upon the name of the Lord. And so God prepared this all-out vessel before Paul even was aware of it. Paul was being prepared by God even when Paul was still an enemy, as it were. And so God uses it. Even now, after Paul was converted, he was no less zealous, but this time he was zealous for the truth. Paul even talked about those who have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, Paul had a zeal of God, and he was ignorant. And yet, after his conversion, he had just as much as, if not more, zeal. And he even said he labored more abundantly than they all. And after his conversion. So Paul was a man whose characteristics were changed. You know, it's interesting, when God converts a man, he doesn't necessarily change who you are personally. All your characteristics are probably the same. He just takes them and uses them for his purposes. If you're outgoing before you're saved, you're probably going to be outgoing after. If you're a good speaker before, you're going to be a good speaker after. God uses you as you are and uses your talents and your weaknesses for his purposes. And we see that true in Paul himself. Now, let's talk a little bit about the training of these Pharisees. So Paul was raised in Tarsus, and he was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee, which means a separated one. And the training of the Pharisee was interesting. At 5 years old, a young Pharisee was taught the Shema, which means to hear. And the Shema is the part of Scripture that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And that's a quotation from Deuteronomy 6. And that was one of their great witnesses, that passage of Scripture. And so at 5 years old, they would recite this over and over again. And one of the things about Pharisees to think about, it seems to have originated in the days of Ezra. In the book of Ezra, chapter 6, and we can turn there. And by the way, if you're driving, just look up these references later in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 21, where we seem to have the first reference to a Pharisee. And this is during after the captivity, they returned to the land. And in Ezra 6, verse 21, it says, "And the children of Israel, which were come again out of the captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek their Lord, the Lord their God, did eat." And in Ezra chapter 9, we see the same phrase again. Ezra chapter 9, verse, by the way, I'm turning pages, so not a polished program, but we're making our best effort here. Now, Ezra 9, verse 1, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. And then again in chapter 10, and Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. And so the term Pharisee seems to have originated with a good purpose. It had a good beginning, a right purpose, but it led to some horrible abuses, as we see, and how that's true with many of us. We start off maybe with a right purpose and a good motive, and it begins and it ends up by being abused. And the Pharisees were not spoken of well by our Lord when he was here on earth. But Paul was a Pharisee, a separated one, and at 5 years he was taught the Shema, which means to hear, and he would quote, "The Lord our God, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And that's found in Deuteronomy 6. Then when he was 6 years, he'd attend the vineyard, which was a school. And by the time at 10 years, he'd be able to recite the oral law plus the Mishnah, which is the interpretation of the law. And at 13 years, he became the son of the law. And we'll pick up on this thought next time. And it's important to see some of the background before we see the great grace and the preparation that God had for this vessel to bring the great treasure to us Gentiles. We'll pick up on this thought next time.